Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray, Chapter 5, Impossible with Man, Possible with God. And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Luke chapter 18, verse 27. Christ had said to the young rich ruler, Sell all that thou hast, and come follow me. The young man went away sorrowful. Christ then turned to the disciples and said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples, we read, are greatly astonished and answer, If it is so difficult to enter the kingdom, who then can be saved? And Christ gave this blessed answer, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The text contains two thoughts, that in religion, in the question of salvation and of finding, of following Christ by a holy life, it is impossible for man to do it. And then, alongside that is the thought, What is impossible with man is possible with God. The two thoughts mark the two great lessons that man has to learn in the religious life. It often takes a long time to learn the first lesson, that in religion man can do nothing, that salvation is impossible to man. And often a man learns that, and yet he does not learn the second lesson. What has been impossible to him is possible with God. Blessed is the man who learns both lessons. The learning of them marks stages in the Christian's life. Man cannot. The one stage is when a man is trying to do his utmost and fails. When a man tries to do better and fails again. When a man tries much more and always fails. And yet, very often he does not even then learn the lesson. With man, it is impossible to serve God and Christ. Peter spent 3 years in Christ's school, and he never learned that. It is impossible, until he had denied his Lord and went out and wept bitterly. Then he learned it. Just look for a moment at a man who is learning this lesson. At first, he fights against it. Then he submits to it, though reluctantly and in despair. At last, he accepts it willingly and rejoices in it. At the beginning of the Christian life, the young convert has no conception of this truth. He has been converted. He has the joy of the Lord in his heart. He begins to run the race and fight the battle. He is sure he can conquer, for he is earnest and honest, and God will help him. Yet somehow, very soon, he fails where he did not expect it, and sin gets the better of him. He is disappointed, but he thinks, I am not watchful enough. I did not make my resolutions strong enough. And again he vows, and again he prays, and yet he fails. He thought, Am I not a regenerate man? Have I not the life of God within me? And he thinks again, Yes, and I have Christ to help me. I can live the holy life. At a later period, he comes to know the state of mind. He begins to see such a life as impossible, but he does not accept it. There are multitudes of Christians who come to this point. I cannot. And then thank God never expected them to do what they cannot do. If you tell them that God does expect it, it appears to be a mystery. A good many Christians are living a low life, a life of failure and of sin, instead of rest and victory, because they begin to say, I cannot, it is impossible. And yet, they do not understand it fully, and so, under the impression, I cannot, they give way to despair. They will do their best, but they never expect to get on very far. But God leads his children on to a third stage. When a man comes to take that, it is impossible. In its full truth, and yet at the same time says, I must do it, and I will do it. It is impossible for man, and yet I must do it. When the renewed will begins to exercise its whole power, and an intense longing and prayer begins to cry to God, Lord, what is the meaning of this? How am I to be freed from the power of sin? It is the state of the regenerate man in Romans chapter 7. There you will find that Christian man trying his very utmost to live a holy life. God's law has been revealed to him as reaching down into the very depths of the desires of the heart, and the man can dare to say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. To will what is good is present with me. My heart loves the law of God, and my will has chosen the law. Can a man like that fail, with his heart full of delight in God's law, and with his will determined to do what is right? Yes. That is what Romans 7 teaches us. There is something more needed. Not only must I delight in the law of God after the inward man and will what God wills, but I need a divine omnipotency to work it in me. And that is what the Apostle Paul teaches in Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do. Note the contrast. In Romans chapter 7, the regenerate man says, to will is present with me, but to do, I find I cannot do. I will, but I cannot perform. But in Philippians 2, you have a man who has been led on further, a man who understands that when God has worked the renewed will, God will give the power to accomplish what that will desires. Let us receive this as the first great lesson in the spiritual life. It is impossible for me, my God. Let there be an end of the flesh and all its powers and an end of self, and let it be my glory to be helpless. Praise God for the divine teaching that makes us helpless. When you thought of absolute surrender to God, were you not brought to an end of yourself and to feel that you could see how you actually could live as a man absolute surrender to God every moment of the day, at your table, in your house, in your business, in the midst of trials and temptations? I pray you learn the lesson now. If you feel you could not do it, you are on the right road. If you let yourself be led, accept that position and maintain it before God. My heart's desire and delight, O God, is absolute surrender, but I cannot perform it. It is impossible for me to live that life. It is beyond me. Fall down and learn that when you are utterly helpless, God will come to work in you, not only to will, but also to do. God can. Now comes the second lesson. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I said a little while ago that there is many a man who has learned the lesson. It is impossible with men. And then he gives up in hopeless despair and lives a wretched Christian life without joy or strength or victory. And why? Because he does not humble himself to learn that other lesson. With God, all things are possible. Your religious life is every day to be a proof that God works impossibilities. Your religious life is to be a series of impossibilities made possible and actual by God's almighty power. That is what the Christian needs. He has an almighty God that he worships, and he must learn to understand that he does not need a little of God's power, but he needs, with reverency, be it said, the whole of God's omnipotency to keep him right and to live like a Christian. The whole of Christianity is a work of God's omnipotency. Look at the birth of Christ Jesus. That was a miracle of divine power. And it was said to Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. It was the omnipotency of God. Look at Christ's resurrection. We are taught that it was according to the exceeding greatness of his mighty power that God raised Christ from the dead. Every tree must grow on the root from which it springs. An oak tree, 300 years old, grows all the time on the one root from which it had its beginning. Christianity had its beginning in the omnipotency of God, and in every soul it must have its continuance in that omnipotency. All the possibilities of the higher Christian life have their origin in a new apprehension of Christ's power to work all God's will in us. I want to call upon you now to come and worship an almighty God. Have you learned to do it? Have you learned to deal so closely with an almighty God that you know omnipotency is working in you? In outward appearance, there is often so little sign of it. The Apostle Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. From the human side, there was feebleness. From the divine side, there was divine omnipotency. And that is true of every godly life. And if we would only learn that lesson better and give a wholehearted, undivided surrender to it, we should learn what blessedness there is in dwelling every hour and every moment with an almighty God. Have you ever studied in the Bible the attributes of God's omnipotency? You know that it was God's omnipotency that created the world and created light out of darkness and created man. But have you studied God's omnipotency in the works of redemption? Look at Abraham. When God called him to be the father of that people out of which Christ was to be born, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And God trained Abraham to trust him as the omnipotent one, and whether it was his going out to a land that he knew not, or his faith as a pilgrim amidst the thousands of Canaanites, his faith said, This is my land, or whether It was his faith in waiting 25 years for a son in his old age against all hope, and whether it was the rising up of Isaac from the dead on Mount Moriah when he was going to sacrifice him, Abraham believed God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, because he accounted him who had promised able to perform. The cause of the weakness of your Christian life is that you want to work it out partly and to let God help you, and that cannot be. You must come to be utterly helpless, to let God work, and God will work gloriously. It is this that we need if we are indeed to be workers for God. I could go through Scripture and prove to you how Moses, when he led Israel out of Egypt, how Joshua, when he brought them into the land of Canaan, how all God's servants in the Old Testament counted upon the omnipotency of God doing impossibilities. And this God lives today, and this God is the God of every child of his. And yet, we are, some of us, wanting God to give us a little help while we do our best, instead of coming to understand what God wants and to say, I can do nothing. God must and will do all. Have you said, in worship and work and sanctification and obedience to God, I can do nothing of myself, and so my place is to worship the omnipotent God and to believe that he will work in me every moment? Oh, may God teach us this. Oh, that God would by his grace show you that what a God you have and to what a God you have entrusted yourself, an omnipotent God, willing with his whole omnipotency to place himself at the disposal of every child of his. Shall we not take the lesson of the Lord Jesus and say, Amen, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God? Remember what we have said about Peter, his self-confidence, his self-power, self-will, and how he came to deny his Lord. You feel, there is the self-life, there is the flesh life that rules in me. And now, have you believed that there is deliverance from that? Have you believed that Almighty God is able so to reveal Christ in your heart, so to let the Holy Spirit rule in you, that the self-life shall not have power or dominion over you? Have you coupled the two together, and with tears of penitence, and with deep humiliation and feebleness, cried out, O God, it is impossible to me. Man cannot do it, but glory to thy name, it is possible with God. Have you claimed deliverance? Do it now. Put yourself afresh in absolute surrender into the hands of a God of infinite love, and as infinite as his love is, his power to do it. God works in man. But again, we came to the question of absolute surrender and felt that that is the want in the Church of Christ. And that is why the Holy Ghost cannot fill us, and why we cannot live as people entirely separated under the Holy Spirit. That is why the flesh and the self-life cannot be conquered. We have never understood that it is to be absolutely surrendered to God as Jesus was. I know that many a one earnestly and honestly says, Amen, I accept the message of absolute surrender to God, and yet thinks, will that ever be mine? Can I count upon God to make me one of whom it shall be said in heaven and on earth and in hell? He lives in absolute surrender to God. Brother, sister, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Do you believe that when he takes charge of you in Christ, it is possible for God to make you a man of absolute surrender? And God is able to maintain that. He is able to let you rise from bed every morning of the week with that blessed thought, directly or indirectly. I am God in God's charge. My God is working out my life for me. Some are weary of thinking about sanctification. You pray. You have longed for it and cried for it. And yet it appeared so far off. The holiness and humility of Jesus. You are so conscious of how distant it is. Beloved friends, the one doctrine of sanctification that is scriptural and real and effectual is, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. God can sanctify men, and by his almighty and sanctifying power, every moment God can keep them. Oh, that we might get a step nearer to our God now. Oh, that the light of God might shine, and that we might know our God better. I could go on to speak about the life of Christ in us, living like Christ, taking Christ as our Savior from sin, and as our life and strength. It is God in heaven who can reveal that in you. What does that prayer of the Apostle Paul say? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory? It is sure to be something very wonderful if it is according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you not see that it is an omnipotent God working by his omnipotency in the heart of his believing children so that Christ can become an indwelling Savior? You have tried to grasp it and to seize it, and you have tried to believe it, and it would not come. It was because you had not been brought to believe. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so I trust that the word spoken about love may have brought many to see that we must have an inflowing of love in quite a new way. Our heart must be filled with life from above, from the fountain of everlasting love. If it is going to overflow all the day, then it will be just as natural for us to love our fellow men as it is natural for the lamb to be gentle and the wolf to be cruel. Until I was brought to such a state that the more a man hates and speaks evil of me, the more unlikely and unlovable the man is. I shall love him all the more until I am brought to such a state that the more the obstacles and hatred and ingratitude, the more can the power of love triumph in me. Until I am brought to see that, I am not saying it is impossible with men. But if you have been led to say, this message has spoken to me about a love utterly beyond my power, it is absolutely impossible, then we can come to God and say, it is possible with thee. Some are crying to God for a great revival. I can say that that is the prayer of my heart unceasingly. Oh, if God would only revive his believing people. I cannot think in the first place of the unconverted foremost of the church, or of the infidels and skeptics, or of all the wretched and perishing around me. My heart prays in the first place, my God, revive thy church and people. It is not for nothing that there are in thousands of hearts yearning after holiness and consecration. It is a forerunner of God's power. God works to will, and then he works to do. These yearnings are a witness and a proof that God has worked to will. Oh, let us in faith believe that the omnipotent God will work to do among his people more than we can ask. Unto him, Paul say, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, unto him be glory. Let our hearts say that. Glory to God, the omnipotent one, who can do above what we dare to ask or think. Things which are impossible with men are possible with God. All around you there is a world of sin and sorrow, and the devil is there. But remember, Christ is on the throne. Christ is stronger. Christ has conquered, and Christ will conquer. But wait on God. The text casts us down, the things which are impossible with men, but it ultimately lifts us up high, are possible with God. Get linked to God. Adore and trust him as the omnipotent one, not only for your own life, but for all the souls that are entrusted to you. Never pray without adoring his omnipotency, saying, Mighty God, I claim thine almightiness. And the answer to the prayer will come, and like Abraham, you will become strong in faith, giving glory to God, because you count him who hath promised able to perform. End of chapter 5, having been read by Peter John Parisi. Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. Chapter 6. O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7, verse 24-25. You know the wonderful place that this text has in the wonderful epistle to the Romans. It stands here at the end of the 7th chapter as the gateway into the 8th. In the first 16 verses of the 8th chapter, the name of the Holy Spirit is found 16 times. You have there the description and promise of the life that a child of God can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. This begins in the second verse. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:12. From that, Paul goes on to speak of the great privileges of the child of God, who is to be led by the Spirit of God. The gateway into all this is in the 24th verse of the 7th chapter. O wretched man that I am. There you have the words of a man who has come to the end of himself. He has in the two previous verses described how he has had struggled and wrestled in his own power to obey the holy law of God and had failed. And in answer to his own question, he now finds the true answer and cries out, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. From that, he goes on to speak of what that deliverance is that he has found. I want from these words to describe the path by which a man can be led out of the spirit of bondage into the spirit of liberty. You know how distinctly it is said, You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We are continually warned that this is the great danger of the Christian life, to go again into bondage. And I want to describe the path by which a man can get out of bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Rather, I want to describe the man himself. First, these words are the language of a regenerate man. Second, of an impotent man. Third, of a wretched man. And fourth, of a man on the borders of complete liberty. The regenerate man. There is much evidence of regeneration from the 14th verse of the chapter on to the 23rd. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Romans 7, verse 17. That is the language of a regenerate man, a man who knows that his heart and nature have been renewed, and that sin is now a power in him that is not himself. I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. Romans 7, 22. That again is the language of a regenerate man. He dares to say when he does evil, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It is of great importance to understand this. In the first two great sections of the epistle, Paul deals with justification and sanctification. In dealing with justification, he lays the foundation of the doctrine and the teaching about sin, not in the singular sin, but in the plural sins, the actual transgressions. In the second part of the fifth chapter, he begins to deal with sin, not as actual transgression, but as power. Just imagine what a loss it would have been to us if we had not the second half of the seventh chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, if Paul had omitted in his teaching this vital question of the sinfulness of the believer. We should have missed the question we all want answered as to sin in the believer. What is the answer? The regenerate man is one in whom the will has been renewed, and who can say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man? The impotent man. Here is the great mistake made by many Christian people. They think that when there is a renewed will, it is enough, but that is not the case. The regenerate man tells us, I will to do what is good, but the power to perform, I find not. How often people tell us that if you set yourself determinedly, you can perform what you will. But this man was as determined as any man can be, and yet he made the confession, to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Romans 7:18. But you ask, how is it God makes a regenerate man utter such a confession? With a right will, with a heart that longs to do good and longs to do its very utmost to love God. Let us look at this question. What has God given us our will for? Had the angels who fell in their own will the strength to stand? Surely not. The will of the creature is nothing but an empty vessel in which the power of God is to be made manifest. The creature must seek in God all that it is to be. You have it in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. And you have it here also, that God's work is to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here is a man who appears to say, God has not worked to do in me. But we are taught that God works both to will and to do. How is the apparent contradiction to be reconciled? You will find that in the passage, Romans 7, 6-25. The name of the Holy Spirit does not occur once, nor does the name of Christ occur. The man is wrestling and striving to fulfill God's law. Instead of the Holy Spirit and of Christ, the law is mentioned nearly 20 times. In this chapter, it shows a believer doing his very best to obey the law of God with his regenerate will. Not only this, but you will find the little words, I, me, my, occur more than 40 times. It is the regenerate I, in its impotency, seeking to obey the law without being filled with the Spirit. This is the experience of almost every saint. After conversion, a man begins to do his best, and he fails. But if we are brought into the full light, we need fail no longer. Nor need we fail at all if we have received the Spirit in his fullness at conversion. God allows that failure, that the regenerate man should be taught his own utter impotency. It is in the course of this struggle that there comes to us the sense of our utter sinfulness. It is God's way of dealing with us. He allows that man to strive to fulfill the law that, as he strives and wrestles, he may be brought to this: I am a regenerate child of God, but I am utterly helpless to obey his law. See what strong words are used all through the chapter to describe this condition. I am carnal, sold under sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I see another law in my members bringing me into captivity. Romans 7, 23. And last of all, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7, 24. This believer, who bows here in deep contrition, is utterly unable to obey the law of God. The wretched man. Not only is the man who makes this confession a regenerate and an impotent man, but he is also a wretched man. He is utterly unhappy and miserable. And what is it that makes him so utterly miserable? It is because God has given him a nature that loves himself. He is deeply wretched because he feels he is not obeying his God. He says with brokenness of heart, "It is not I that do it, but I am under the awful power of sin, which is holding me down. It is I, and yet not I. Alas, alas, it is myself. So closely am I bound up with it, and so closely is it intertwined with my own nature." Blessed be God, when the man learns to say, "O wretched man that I am," from the depth of his heart. He is on the way to the 8th chapter of Romans. There are many who make this confession a pillow for sin. They say that if Paul had to confess his weakness and helplessness in this way, what are they that they should try to do better? So the call to holiness is quietly set aside. Would God that every one of us had learned to say these words in the very spirit in which they are written here. When we hear sin spoken of as the abominable thing that God hates, do not many of us winch before the word? Would that all Christians would go on sinning and sinning would take this verse to heart. If ever you utter a sharp word, say, "O wretched man that I am." And every time you lose your temper, kneel down and understand that it never was meant by God that this was to be the state in which his child should remain. Would God that we would take his word into our daily life and say it every time we are touched about our own honor, and every time we say sharp things, and every time we sin against the Lord God, and against the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility, and in his obedience, and in his self-sacrifice. Would to God you would forget everything else and cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Why should you say this whenever you commit sin? Because it is when a man is brought to this confession that deliverance is at hand. And remember, it was not only the sense of being impotent and taken captive that made him wretched, but it was above all the sense of sinning against this God. The law was doing its work, making sin exceedingly sinful in his sight. The thought of continually grieving God became utterly unbearable. It was this that brought forth the piercing cry, "O wretched man." As long as we talk and reason about our impotency and our failure, and we only try to find out what Romans 7 means, it will profit us but little. But when once every sin gives new intensity to the sense of wretchedness, and we feel our whole state is one of not only helplessness, but actual exceeding sinfulness, we shall be pressed not only to ask, "Who shall deliver us?" but to cry, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The almost delivered man. The man has tried to obey the beautiful law of God. He has loved it. He has wept over his sin. He has tried to conquer. He has tried to overcome fault after fault, but every time he has ended in failure. What did he mean by the body of this death? Did he mean my body when I die? Surely not. In the 8th chapter, you have the answer to this question in the words, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That is the body of death from which he is seeking deliverance. And now he is on the brink of deliverance. In the 23rd verse of the 7th chapter, we have the words, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." It is a captive that cries, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He is a man who feels himself bound. But look to the contrast in the second verse of the 8th chapter. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." This is the deliverancy through Jesus Christ our Lord, the liberty to the captive which the Spirit brings. Can you keep captive any longer a man made free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? But you say, the regenerate man, had not he the Spirit of Jesus when he spoke in the sixth chapter? Yes, but he did not know what the Holy Spirit could do for him. God does not work by his Spirit as he works by a blind force in nature. He leads his people on as a reasonable, intelligent beings. And therefore, when he wants to give us that Holy Spirit whom he has promised, he brings us first to the end of self, to the conviction that though we have been striving to obey the law, we have failed. When we have come to the end of that, then he shows us that in the Holy Spirit, we have the power of obediency, the power of victory, and the power of real holiness. God works to will, and he is ready to work to do. But alas, many Christians misunderstand this. They think because they have the will, it is enough, and that now they are able to do. This is not so. The new will is a permanent gift, an attribute of the new nature. The power to do is not a permanent gift, but must be each moment received from the Holy Spirit. It is the man who is conscious of his own impotency as a believer who will learn that by the Holy Spirit he can live a holy life. This man is on the brink of that great deliverance. The way has been prepared for the glorious eighth chapter. I now ask the solemn question, where are you living? Is it with you? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And now and then a little experience of the power of the Holy Spirit? Or is it, I thank God through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and of death? What the Holy Spirit does is to give the victory. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Romans 8:13. It is the Holy Spirit who does this, the third person of the Godhead. It is who, when the heart is open wide to receive him, comes in and reigns there, and mortifies the deeds of the body day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment. I want to bring this to a point. Remember, dear friend, what we need is to come to decision and action. There are in Scripture two different sorts of Christians. The Bible speaks in Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians about yielding to the flesh, and that is the life of tens of thousands of believers. All their lack of joy in the Holy Spirit and their lack of liberty he gives is just owing to the flesh. The Spirit is within them, but the flesh rules the life. To be led by the Spirit of God is what they need. Would God that I could make every child of his realize what it means that the everlasting God has given his dear Son, Christ Jesus, to watch over you every day, and that what you have to do is to trust, and that the work of the Holy Spirit is to enable you every moment to remember Jesus and to trust him. The Spirit has come to keep the link with him unbroken every moment. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. We are so accustomed to think of the Holy Spirit as a luxury for special times or for special ministers and men. But the Holy Spirit is necessary for every believer, every moment of the day. Praise God you have him, and that he gives you the full experience of the deliverance in Christ as he makes you free from the power of sin. Who longs to have the power and the liberty of the Holy Spirit? O brother, bow before God in one final cry of despair. O God, must I go on sinning this way forever? Who shall deliver me? O wretched man that I am from the body of this death, are you ready to sink before God in that cry and seek the power of Jesus to dwell and work in you? Are you ready to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ? What good does it do that we go to church or attend conventions, that we study our Bibles and pray, unless our lives are filled with the Holy Spirit? That is what God wants, and nothing else will enable us to live a life of power and peace. You know that when a minister or a parent is using the catechism, when a question is asked, an answer is expected. Alas, how many Christians are content with the question put here, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But never give the answer. Instead of answering, they are silent. Instead of saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, they are forever repeating the question without the answer. If you want the path to full deliverance of Christ and the liberty of the Spirit, the glorious liberty of the children of God, Take it through the seventh chapter of Romans and then say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Be not content to remain ever groaning, but say, I, a wretched man, thank God through Jesus Christ, even though I do not see it all, I am going to praise God. There is deliverance, there is the liberty of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is the joy of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. End of chapter 6, having been read by Peter John Parises.